Now, all I want to do this morning is just simply to underline a very big lesson that I believe is contained in the Gospel according to Mark. But I want to read from the Hebrew letter, chapter 5. The Hebrew letter, chapter 5, from verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You will remember in our studies in Mark, which we've taken up again this last Thursday, that when we come in Mark chapter 8 to verse 29, we have reached, in one sense, the source of the whole gospel. There is a sense in which the whole gospel is built up to this one incident, this one verse. And then the rest of the gospel from verse 31 onwards of that chapter 8 really comes out of this great confession of Peter. Here it is, and he asked them, "But who say ye that I am?" Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." Now that seems very, very simple. You will remember there are two great lessons that the Lord Jesus was seeking to teach his disciples. And indeed, these are the two supreme lessons that he must teach every one of us if we would serve the Lord. There are two elementary and supremely important principles, if you like, or lessons that the Holy Spirit would bring us to. The first is to discover who the Lord Jesus Christ really is and what he really is. And the second is that we must know in our experience if the Holy Spirit is going to come upon us and if he is going to use us in any way at all. We must know the principle of the cross. Now, to go back to this little verse here, "Thou art the Christ." There's no doubt at all that this was a tremendous turning point in the dealings of the Lord Jesus with his disciples. Verse 31 of that chapter. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake the saying openly." For up to this point, the Lord Jesus never revealed the fact that he was going to go to Calvary. From this point, once this confession had been made, he began to openly speak more and more clearly as to what really was his work and where he was going. And then in verse 34, and he called unto him the multitude with his disciples and said unto them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Now you might well ask me, well, isn't it just the fact that these disciples, these 12 apostles, that finally it dawned on their dim minds that Jesus was the Messiah? Now, just wait. You turn to John, chapter 1. And verse 41. Andrew findeth first his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. He brought him unto Jesus. Now, someone else who's very clever amongst us will then say to me, ah, yes, but Mark only mentions that Peter said, thou art the Christ. Matthew tells us that he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Very well. Chapter 1 and verse 40. I'm sorry, verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel. Now, all this happened at the very beginning. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 16, passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, or follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they left the nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now these disciples, when the Lord Jesus said to them in chapter 8, verse 29, who say ye that I am? They had been with the Lord Jesus close on 3 years. Ever since that call had come to them, follow me. And they had immediately left all and followed him. They had been with him as no one else in the multitude had been with him. They had slept with him. They had ate with him. They had worked with him. They had been the witnesses of his miracles. They had been with him in times of prayer. They had heard the inner teaching of the Lord, not only the outer messages and parables, but they had heard the inner explanation and interpretation. How then can we say that the Lord, in these chapters, from chapter 4 and verse 35, right through to chapter 8 and verse 30, why is the Lord at such pains to train them? Haven't they seen everything? It's clear that Andrew saw that he was the Messiah and must have told Peter. Peter heard the words, we found him who is the Messiah, being interpreted as Christ. Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. They had followed the Lord, lived with the Lord, been near to the Lord, seen the provision of the Lord, experienced something, or what it was to be in close relationship to him. We read in chapter 3 and verse 14, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And then we also read in chapter 6 and verse 7, he calleth unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he charged them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no bread, no wallet, no money in their purse, but to go shod with sandals. And he said, put not on two coats. And he said unto them, wheresoever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart thence. And whatsoever place shall not receive you, and they hear you not, as ye go forth thence, shake off the dust that is under your feet for a testimony unto them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now then, if they had such authority, these men we would call successful servants of the Lord. We would say there's very little more for them to learn. They have followed the Lord faithfully. They have left everything. They have been close by him now for nearly 3 years, sharing in everything with him. They have been witnesses of his miracles and of his authority and power. But much more than that, they themselves have worked miracles in his name, casting out demons and healing many that were sick as they anointed them with oil. Surely these are successful servants of the Lord. But it is just here that we learn our greatest lesson in the question of service. For if you look through here, these chapters, you will find there is a repetition again and again. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Now, how is it possible for those who are followers of the Lord, who are living so close to him, who have given up everything to follow him, who have worked miracles themselves, how is it possible that they don't understand the Lord? Is it in fact possible that we could follow the Lord, that we could sacrifice everything to follow him, that we could live, we feel, in close proximity to him, that we could work miracles in his name, and yet the Lord may be saying of us as he looks down upon, when you should be a teacher, you have need of someone to teach you. When you should be eating strong meat, solid food, you're still a babe on milk. You have to have a bottle at regular times. Now, is that possible? And what is the thing, if you like, what is the basic change that the Lord looks for, this basic change? What is it that he looks for? If you look in chapter 6, chapter 8, I'm so sorry. Verse 17, and Jesus perceiving it saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Do ye not yet perceive? Neither understand? Have ye your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces took ye up? They say unto him, 7. And he said unto them, do ye not yet understand? Now, what is it that they did not understand? Surely, the thing they did not understand was the real person of Jesus. You know, it's quite possible for us to say, thou art the Messiah, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel, thou art King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet really we've not truly seen it from the heart. It's much more than that. You see, when these ones who had worked miracles and much else were in the storm, they were frightened to death. The Lord was in the boat with them, but he was asleep. And they were frightened to death. And when they woke him up, do you know what he said to them? Instead of being very understanding as you would have thought, and say, oh dear, dear, I'm so sorry I fell asleep. I shouldn't have done that when you were all in such need. He just said to them, what's wrong with you all? Where's your faith? Now, some of us, we give a kind of romantic colouring to these stories, and we think, oh, the Lord would get away with that. But believe me, when the Lord does it in our own experience, we get quite upset. When the Lord, we wake the Lord up furiously, and when he wakes up, we expect him to say, oh, I'm so sorry, I would have been here much earlier, I would have done something for you. Instead, he says, what's wrong with you? What are you making such a fuss about? I'm in the boat. A bit later on, he tried to teach them the same lesson again. You remember when the boat was in another great storm, this time he wasn't in it, and he passed by on the waves, walking. And they were having a terrible time, and it looked as if he was going to pass by them. And Peter yelled out. But this time, Peter had learnt something. You know the story? He said, Lord, tell me to come to you. And the Lord said, all right, you come. At least they'd learnt some lesson now. They'd learnt that with the Lord, you couldn't sink. So Peter clambered out of the boat. He wasn't thinking to himself, I'm going to walk on the water. My, my, my. He wasn't thinking about that at all. He was just saying, I'll get to the Lord. Get to the place of safety. If I'm with him, I shall be all right. And he started to walk on the water. While he had his eyes on the Lord, he was all right. As soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and saw the waves and heard the wind, he sank. Story after story we have in this great section. Some of the most extraordinary miracles that the Lord worked. And through it all, the Lord Jesus is trying to bring them to a basic understanding of who he is. It's one thing to say, Lord, Lord, with the lips. It's one thing to confess him or profess him with the lips as Christ, as the anointed one. That's all it means, Messiah, anointed one. With all the authority of God, it's another thing to really have seen it, for it to be revealed to us by the Father, so that we see. Well, I say that's a very, very great lesson, but surely it's deeper than even that. Why did the Lord look upon the two miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 as the miracles of the greatest significance of all the miracles he worked? Now, wouldn't you have thought that raising someone from the dead was really a bigger miracle than providing a meal for 5,000 people? I would, quite honestly. If I sat down and talked, I would say, well, now, if my dear father had been raised from the dead, I would look upon that as a much bigger miracle than giving a free meal to the whole of Richmond. Maybe I was being selfish in that. But I would think that was a tremendous miracle. But the Lord evidently looked upon this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, followed again, because they lost the lesson with the feeding of the 4,000, and they lost the lesson again. They had a marvelous meal. And not only did they have a marvelous meal as servants of the Lord, but they gathered up so many baskets that they had plenty for 2 or 3 days for themselves. I don't know whether they had bread pudding or what it was, but they must have had, for quite some time afterwards, quite a supply. They'd gather up basket after basket. Why does the Lord look upon those two miracles as those that had the greatest significance? I tell you why. They go far beyond the question of a multitude being fed. I believe they go to the root of the whole matter of service. And it is in John chapter 6 that, in fact, we have the key. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then again in verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have not life in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now, surely the greatest lesson that you and I can learn as servants of the Lord is to discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very life of God. It's not just a question of he being there and I being here and just walking alongside of him. It's not even a question of my being able in his name to do great things. It is a question that somehow he's got to get into me and I've got to be brought into him. A union has got to take place between myself and him. And this is the thing that the Lord Jesus was trying to, as it were, get over to his disciples. If we would feed the hungry multitudes, then there's got to be something of Christ in us first. We've got, like that little boy, to have our 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Something of the Lord Jesus, not very much, perhaps just enough for us. And we have to learn that that little bit of Christ we have in us has got again and again to be blessed by the Lord. And isn't it always what is of Christ in us that's blessed? Christ in us is the hope of glory. What there is of Christ in us is the thing that God blesses. He looks down upon every one of us, as those old pietists used to say, Tostegan, Suso, and Paul Gerhardt, and these others. They delighted in their hymns and in their messages to point again. God in heaven looks down and sees Christ in us. And wherever he sees Christ in a single saved human being, he glories in his Son in them. He says, you're all fair. There's no spot in you. There's something so beautiful about his Son in us. He will bless his Son in us. So if there's something of his Son in me, it can be blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. But then it must be broken and broken and broken. For what God blesses, he breaks. Now, that's what we don't like. If we can only have a blessing that we can hug to ourselves and talk about and sort of glory in and, you know, a kind of, as we use, a blessed experience. And gradually, as the years go by, more and more distance lies between us and our blessing. I was blessed at such and such a time. It's all in the past. We hug it to ourselves, the blessing. But the blessing to remain a blessing must be broken. How few servants of the Lord, I say it to myself, learn that lesson. That if you want continuous blessing, you must know continuous brokenness. In other words, what the Lord blesses, he breaks. Now, there were only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Yet here the Lord said, let's give thanks. And he blessed the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Then he took the loaves and he broke them. And he gave. And he broke them again and gave. And he broke them again and gave. And he broke them again and gave. Well, just wait, that little boy, I bet you anything about that little boy had wandered right up following Philip and the others, and had got right through and probably was standing looking through their legs, absolutely gaping. My 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What's happened to them? Then he probably went behind the Lord to look. Where's it all coming from? He got a sort of great big sort of hamper behind him that he's sort of taking it out and passing it over, taking that. Not at all. The little lad could see that they were his only... Here's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, here's the extraordinary thing. It still remained 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and yet he was breaking it and giving it and breaking it and giving it and breaking it and giving it. Do you want to become big? Forget it. You never will. Not if you want spiritual greatness. Because, you see, The way God makes us great is by taking what there is of Christ in us and giving it to others. The 5 loaves and the 2 fishes remain the same. He just takes the little bit of Christ to keep us small. If we could only think, oh, I've got such a lot of Christ in me, my word. I've been caught up to the third heaven, heard things unmentionable, and I'm not allowed to speak about them. I've got a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that follows me all day. I've got so much of the Lord in me, I tell you, I can write letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Thessalonians, 1 and 2. Timothy 1 and 2, Titus and Philemon, and possibly even Hebrews. Well, now think about all that. So much. No, no. What does the Apostle Paul say? When he writes his last letter, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. Now, what's happened to Paul? There's so much of Christ in you. Well, I don't feel that. I feel there's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I began off with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I'm still here with 5 loaves. Oh, but Paul, the letter. The churches, the gold, the precious stone, the pearl, it's all gone into the city. It's everywhere throughout the Roman Empire. Well, there's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What was the secret? The secret was the thing the Lord was trying to teach those 12. Let me have it. Let me have it. Let me bless what is of myself in you, and then let me break it. If you're not prepared for the brokenness, only the blessing, you'll stay with a blessing, and it'll die on you. But if you'll let me have the blessing and break it, then multitudes will be fed, and when it comes to the end, there'll be 12 baskets gathered up, 1 for each of you. Blessed, broken, given. In some of our lives, there is a point, I think, at which we can know brokenness, and then the enemy of our souls breathes into our ears lies. He makes us somehow or other feel that what's happening to us is so unique, so singular, and so utterly sacred that we must not give it. Now, I'm not talking about standing up in the meeting and simply putting in the shop window everything you've got. If you do that, it'll all be pinched, not given. Well, that's what the Lord meant. Don't cast pearl before swine. They'll trample on it. Be careful in that. No, the Lord didn't mean. What he meant was this. You let him have the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He'll do the distributing. And he will not bless it and give it. The blessing of it must be turned into the breaking of it and then turned into the giving of it. Did these dear disciples ever learn the lesson? I think they did. You see them in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Don't you think that then, for the first time, they understood what it was for him to be in them and they to be in him? To be able to say, we live because he lives. To be able to say, we now have a life which is eternal, which is in us by the Spirit of God. Why, they stood up with their 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and quite honestly, just because it's scripture, we have glorified Peter's sermon in Acts. But you know, really, quite honestly, it was a very poor work message. No alliteration. No 3 or 4 headings. No good introduction and conclusion with application. It was just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord took it and he broke it and he gave it. And that was the start of something. They had learned a lesson. It all began when they got on this and said, thou art the Christ. They'd seen something. Now, it wasn't just that he got a title, not that he was just some great political earthly messiah or king. Now they saw something. They saw that this Lord was going to become their very life. They had begun to see something. From that point, the Lord began to teach them about the cross. But that's all really contained in this first lesson. After all, the principle of the cross is this. You and I, we long to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the release of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's put it this way. We long to know the fullness of Christ and the manifesting of Christ in our lives. Now, the Lord says, look, you've got the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Before my Spirit can ever take that and give it and give it and give it, so that the whole crowd, every one of them, will have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Every one of them will have it. They'll have enough to eat. More than enough. So that there will be crusts and other things left around that will all be gathered up. But before that can be, before the Holy Spirit can take what is of Christ and release it like that, he must bring us to the place of the cross. Broken. You can't break yourself. I can't break myself. Only the Lord can do that. Oh, if we would only forget our self-life and say to the Lord today, Lord, there is something of you in me, however small. It may be so little, so insignificant, but there is something of you in me. I want to give that something of you in me back to you. I want you to take it. The Lord hears the real voice of our hearts. Lord, take that. Bless it, Lord. And break it, Lord. And give it, Lord. Isn't it just like our Lord that before he breaks something, he blesses it? That's just like our Lord. You see, if I was doing it and I got hold of you, I think I would break you first, then bless you, then give you. See, I would think that's the right way. You know, let them be broken. Then we'll bless them, then we'll give them. No, not the Lord. He says, you know, I wouldn't dare to break them till I've blessed them. It's too much. Just too much for them. Let me first bless them. Then I'll break them. And then I'll give them. May the Lord help us, shall we pray? Now, Lord, there is not one of us in this room that does not need to learn this lesson, if not for the first time, again, more deeply. Oh, Lord, we make so much of what we are in ourselves, and so little of what thou art in us. We pray, Lord, that it may dawn on us that there is something of thyself in every one of us. And may it be, Lord, that we know from this day not only what it is to abide in thee and thou in us, to live by thee, but, Lord, to know something of that blessing and breaking and giving. May we, Lord, become teachers, trained, educated, qualified by thy Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.